So when I was a church planter in northern Kentucky, we were fortunate enough to be, we came to a place where we were able to rent some space in a chapel, because we were a tiny little church. It's like maybe 50 people. And we found this chapel that was not being used anymore, and so we rented that, and it had this beautiful stained glass. And it was always funny, as a clergy up there, you felt like you're in this massive cathedral with this beautiful stained glass, and then there's me and my 50 peeps, which was just great. And each of the stained glasses had biblical scenes in it. And I recognized all of them. It was very obvious. If you know your scripture, you'd look and say, ah, yes, that's where Jesus blesses the children. But there was one that I thought, I don't recognize that at all. There was an old man, and he's lying there, and he's kind of reclined, and his eyes are closed. He has the halo, the bright, shining light around his head. And then at his side is clearly Jesus pronouncing a blessing on him. And then at his feet clearly is the Virgin Mary, and she's praying at the foot of the bed. And so my assumption was, that's the death of Joseph. That's the death of Joseph. And because I was a part-time hospice chaplain at the time, it made that much more meaning to me to have that right there. And you're thinking, oh, Father Chris, on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we're talking about hospice again? I later met someone who told me, I had not known, that in the Catholic tradition, St. Joseph is the patron of the happy death. Because how else would you want to leave this world but with Emmanuel standing at your side, blessing you with your last breath, and the one who bore him praying for you at your bedside? How much better could your death be with her who is blessed among women, and he who is the fruit of her womb, blessing and praying for you? There is such thing as a good death. Saint Joseph is the patron of a happy death. But that's not all the names that Joseph has. He actually has a lot. And I've actually felt like suddenly over the past 5 or 6 years, Joseph has become this big part of my life. I minister to a nursing home facility that is also, it's co-run by my company and also a convent. So I have all these nuns. And the nuns, and they're all like 95 and tenacious. And the nuns are, they are the sisters of St. Joseph. So all of a sudden, St. Joseph is everywhere around me. And I've learned more and more about some of his names. He has many titles. He is Joseph, this is obvious, the husband of Mary. Of course we would expect that one. He is Joseph, the just man, or the righteous man. And that comes straight from our reading today. Remember the passage where he thought that Mary had been unfaithful to him and had betrayed him and had conceived a child with another man. He was wrong, but you can see why he would think that. And it says in the passage that Joseph, being a just man or being a righteous man, decided, I'm not going to make a stink about this. I'll do this quietly. And then he found out the truth. And his righteousness, his justice, just keeps manifesting. He is also, and this is where I think I want to sit a little bit this evening, he is also known as the silent witness. Have you heard that? Has anyone heard that? Joseph is the silent witness. Do you know there is not one recorded word from St. Joseph anywhere in the scripture? Not one syllable. He is the silent witness. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful and kindle in them the fire of thy love. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. This is always my favorite Sunday of Advent. This is the first time we go into what feels like a Christmassy Sunday in Advent. Before this, we've got John the Baptist calling for you to repent, and Israel and the second coming of Christ, and lo, he comes with clouds descending. But today we get Annunciations. And the church, every year, there's a three-year cycle of the topics that we preach on this day. And so, but each one of them, every Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent, is always an annunciation. It's this great proclamation of good news coming to you. And so, the one Sunday in the fourth Sunday of Advent, one year, we read the story of Mary and the angel Gabriel. And here is a young virgin, young girl, by herself, alone. And suddenly, the archangel Gabriel appears to her, and she sees his glorious presence with her eyes. Think about that. A teenage girl, suddenly alone in a room, and suddenly seeing the host of heaven, the archangel Gabriel, and he comes to her and says, "Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed art thou among women." The fourth Sunday of Advent, in the first year, we have Mary seeing an angel with her eyes. The second year, we'll come back, and then after that, you have the story of Mary leaving the angel, and she goes to visit old Lady Elizabeth, who is finally pregnant with a child in a miraculous pregnancy. Elizabeth is well past the years of giving birth, but God has brought a child to her womb for her and her husband Zechariah, and their son's name is John the Baptist. And so Mary goes to visit old pregnant Elizabeth. And when she walks in, she says a greeting, and the next annunciation comes. And the annunciation comes off the lips of Elizabeth. And it tells us in the Gospel of Luke that in a loud voice, she says, "Who am I that my Savior, the mother of my Savior, has come? For the babe within my womb leapt." The babe within my womb leapt when he heard your voice. I looked it up because it's been a long time since my wife and I had babies. And do you know, this would have been in the sixth month for Elizabeth. You know, it's about the sixth month that babies first start kicking. They, like, moms don't feel them until then. So there's old Elizabeth sitting there. And she hears Mary's voice, and the child, full of the Holy Spirit, recognizes the voice of the mother of the one who Sonia told us will change the world. And he leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth feels, Mary saw, Elizabeth feels the Annunciation from the body of an unborn baby. And then it says that Elizabeth says in a loud voice, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." There's an annunciation for you, isn't it? Mary, young woman, you beautiful young woman, you, by your yes, have allowed the coming of the Savior of the world. What woman in all the world is blessed like you, and maybe like me, that you've come into my living room. And so Mary hears Elizabeth's proclamation. proclamations that are seen, proclamations that are heard, proclamations that are even felt. And then we come to this Sunday, and it's the Annunciation to Joseph. But what God has for Joseph is different than what he has for Mary. It's not easier, it's not harder, it's different. As different as the experience of a father is from the experience of a mother. And so Joseph doesn't see anything, and Joseph doesn't feel anything, and he doesn't hear anything. God speaks to him in the vagaries of a dream. Now give that a thought for a minute. Think about your dream life. Think about what your subconscious does when your brain can't control it like it does all day. And then you start having dreams. Am I the only one here who has had some really odd dreams? How many of you remember your dreams? Not everybody does. Sometimes, yes. I've had dreams where I get up and I tell my wife, and she was like, "What is going on in life?" And your subconscious, that arose from the recesses of your brain. And so Joseph, he doesn't get something tangible. He gets a very, he gets an annunciation that is certain and true, but he gets it in a way that is very vague and really uncertain, right? And his annunciation tells him to take the young woman that he thinks has betrayed him as his wife. There's such room for doubt when God speaks in a dream. Was that me, or was that God? Did God speak to me, or was it just the pizza that I had too late, close to the end of the day? You ever had that, where you eat cold pizza just before the end of the day and you end up having really weird dreams? Yes, Mary has. Isn't that kind of funny? Mary has. Yes. But if the dream claims to be God and says to you, take the young woman, because what is conceived in her womb is from the Holy Spirit, and she will be your wife, and you will raise that child, and he will change the world. What kind of faith does it take of Joseph? What kind of discernment does it take of Joseph to be able to look and say, is this me or is this God? And then, am I going to obey, or am I going to step back and play it safe? God gives Mary things to be seen, things to be felt, and things to be heard, but he gives Joseph the vagaries of a dream. And the witness is silent. It's silent. So I've often wondered, when we say that Joseph is a silent witness, is he a witness and giving witness to something that he is silent in his witness? Or is the witness to Joseph coming to him in silence, right? What is the silence? Is it Joseph, or is it that which is revealed to him? At the end of Mary's annunciations, when the angel appears to her, she turns to the angel, and in a word, and I want you to catch this, this word changes the entire history of the world. And only she could have said it. No other daughter of David. It had to be this time. It had to be now. And it had to be her. And the angel says, you will have a child without a man. She says, how will this be? And he tells her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you in the mystery of the incarnation. And Mary responds with these history-changing words. She says, "Let it be done unto me according to thy word." A teenage girl who changes the course of history and becomes the door through which the door to heaven enters earth. This is Joseph's moment, though. This is Joseph's moment. And like Mary, he responds in faith. As I said, the experience of motherhood is so radically different than the experience of fatherhood. I know. I remember looking at my wife holding our sons on the day of their birth, and especially the firstborn. I remember thinking, oh my goodness, I never thought about what kind of mom she would be. Like, I hadn't thought about it. Isn't that like a typical man? I found this wonderful woman, I'm going to get married. Never thought about what kind of woman she was going to, or what kind of mother she would be to my children. Because I wasn't even thinking about my children. She was thinking about what kind of dad I would be. I can tell you that. And I remember looking at her and thinking to myself, thank God I married her. I tell my boys, ain't no one love you like your mama love you. I can't possibly love them like she does. I is different. But I love them deeply. What I'm trying to say here is that the Virgin Mary carried Jesus in her womb, but Saint Joseph carried him in his heart, and he chose to do it. I'm not trying to be kitschy Christmas, right? There's a lot of emotionalism that goes around this time of year. I'm not trying to do that. I want you to hear this. The Blessed Virgin carried Jesus, Emmanuel, in her womb. Saint Joseph, by his decision, carried Emmanuel in his heart. I have a poem to read for you. I love this poem. It's by Mary Patrice Woling, and it's called The Morning After Angels. Ready? This is a great poem. The morning after angels, St. Joseph sanded wood, nailed smooth boards at right angles, and though the crib was rude, it was a vast improvement on Donkey's feeding trough. The craftsmanship was excellent, though the design was rough. Saint Joseph made a promise to keep God safe from harm. At the coming of the wise, they found him sleeping warm. A silent witness. A man in the shadows, in the background, without a voice, without a word, bearing witness to the life-changing Emmanuel who has come. Joseph's silence speaks to us. It speaks to us. One of the articles I was reading when I was preparing for this, compared Joseph of the Gospel of Matthew to the Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis. So, right, you know, you have Jacob has 12 sons, and the youngest is, well, at this point it's 11. The youngest is Joseph. And Joseph, remember the musical Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat? That's the Joseph we're talking about. And this author starts drawing all these parallels between the two, and I was actually quite stunned. I'd never thought about it. He mentions that if you look in the genealogy in Matthew, right before today's reading, it mentions, lo and behold, Joseph's father is named Jacob, just like the Genesis Joseph's father is named Jacob. He reminded me that when God spoke to the Joseph of Genesis, he only spoke in dreams, which called for tremendous wisdom and called for tremendous discernment to know the difference between the voice of God and the voice of my desires. It's an amount of wisdom that few people in this world truly, truly have. The author reminded us that Joseph of Genesis was sent to Egypt when his brothers came after him with murderous intent, and that Joseph of the Bible story, of the Christmas story, fled to Egypt with the Blessed Virgin and his Emmanuel when a king came with murderous intent to destroy his family. The author reminded us that Joseph of Genesis was wrongly accused by someone who accused him of sexual immorality, and he ran from it. He got up and ran out of the room. And then he reminds us that Joseph of Matthew's gospel, of the Holy Family, looked to the young woman who was now his wife and did not know her, lest anyone question the origins of Emmanuel. And he put aside a very right, natural, and good desire, and he laid it aside for the sake of Emmanuel. He reminded us that Joseph in Genesis spent years tending and holding up and storing up Egypt's grain to feed people during the years of fasting so that they wouldn't die in the wilderness. And then he reminded us that Joseph tended the word of life for years in silence. And then finally, Joseph fed the people during seasons of famine with bread. And our Joseph gave to the world the bread of life. Jesus, Emmanuel. That is why I ask for our gospel acclamation that we read, that we sang at the gospel, to be "Let all mortal flesh keep silent." Silence. That sounds like Joseph. King of kings, yet born of Mary, as of old on earth he stood. Lord of lords, that means God, in human vesture, in the body and the blood. He will give to all the faithful his own self for heavenly food. All these things that Joseph and his great forefather, the Joseph, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, all these things Joseph did in silence. He heard dreams in silence. He underwent injustices in silence, maybe a silence that made him felt like his voice was being silenced. Perhaps you know what it's like to see injustice in the world, to see right things overturned and wrong things lifted up or nodded dead. The silent witness reminds us that Emmanuel will make all things right. He will make all things new. It's okay. Emmanuel will not be silenced. I think of Joseph going forth, carrying a child and a bride all the way to Egypt, and wondering how he's going to provide for his family in a foreign land. You ever have parents, late nights, wondering where the money's going to come from? I had a patient once who told me, this was a patient in her 90s, and she told me one time, One time she heard her father cry. This was back in the Great Depression. And she was up and her dad didn't know it. And he came down, he was by the kitchen, and he heard his mom and dad talking. And his dad was talking about how he did not know how he was going to provide food on the table for all the hungry mouths. And he broke down with his bride and cried. But his daughter would never have known it if she hadn't snuck up. Because some things you suffer in silence because of love. Friends, if you are suffering in silence, whether it be for fear of money or whether it be for fear of anything else, whatever frightens you, Emmanuel is with you. God with us is with us. And so he will not be silenced. And you are not alone. I am so thankful for St. Joseph. I'm thankful for his love and his wisdom and discernment. I'm thankful for his willingness to be in the shadows and not noticed by anyone, and yet to be faithful to the end. I think it's good that he's called the patron saint of a happy death. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.